Well, what a great morning. What I want to teach on, obviously our topic is around joy. And so what I want to teach on is the joy of living in the one body. I want to tell you a little story about something I learned from Sheila's grandfather. He grew up in the Van Wert, Ohio area. Some of you may have heard of that little town. And his family had lived there for generations. So Sheila and I ended up living there for 1 year. Well, I ended up living there. She grew up there. But after we were married, we ended up back there for a year. And we took care of her grandfather, who at the time was 95 years old. And he used to tell all kinds of stories. Him and I would get together and have a shot of whiskey out in the kitchen. And then that would get him kind of going on his stories. He'd start to tell us about some of the old days around Van Wert and Van Wert County, and when they used to live on a farm in that area. Now when you drive by farms, when Sheila and I were traveling across the country here the past month, we were out west where you could see farms that stretch for miles and miles and miles. I mean, I'd see some of these hay fields, and you'd wonder, oh my gosh, these things just stretch on forever. How do they ever take care of this? Well, without the mechanization that they have today and the tractors and all that, they couldn't. Back in the days when Sheila's grandfather, everybody called him Odie, Otis Stuckey, grew up, they had mules that would plow the farm, and they would hook him up to a plow, and they would hook him up to a couple mules, they would hook him up to a yoke, and they would stand behind that, and they would have the mules pull the plow, and it would furrow or cut the ground where they could plow and do all those things. Well, he told the story of a couple of mules that they owned by the name of Jim and Jack. So, everybody had a name. Some of us called our cars names and things like that. So they named their animals, especially the ones that did work on the farm. And they called them Jim and Jack. And what they would do is they taught, I don't know if he taught, I don't remember specifically, Sheila probably remember, but they taught these mules to mow the fields by themselves. So Jim was the lead mule, and so they taught Jim exactly how to walk this field so that these furrows were straight and perfect through this whole field. And so they would get him started, and Jim would lead Jack, and they would go out, and they would start plowing the fields. And Odie used to talk about how people would pull up next to that plot and just stop and look at these mules out there plowing a field with nobody guiding them. It was the talk of the whole area. People would talk about these two mules, Jim and Jack, and how they plowed the field. So Sheila's parents were kind of into automation of a different sort, you know, where they didn't have to be there to work on it. Well, one day, Jim went blind. And so what ended up happening is Jack actually took over plowing, taking the lead and plowing the fields. And so it was interesting that Jack had never been the lead mule, but when the need came and Jim was older, had gone blind, Jim could still pull, but he couldn't see to keep the plow in path. And so Jack actually took over. You know, it's like those mules. We each have our own part in the body of Christ. And what we have to do is we have our role. Just like Jack, when he was not the lead mule, he would follow Jim's lead. Now, we've read about the yoke, right? And how if you pull against the yoke, it doesn't work too well. Well, we're supposed to be yoked to Jesus Christ. Now, if we think we're the lead mule, you know, just like if Jack had said, well, hey, I'm the lead mule, or let's say Jim went blind and said, hey, I'm still the lead mule, it would have been a problem. In the body of Christ, we have one head, and that's Jesus Christ. And then we all have a part in the body. And each part is important. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Jeff talked the other day about his eye. Now, you could say, well, the eye is a pretty important part of the body, right? He learned that. Well, have you ever stubbed your little toe? Now, I don't sit around all day thinking about my, I sit in my yoga position, however you do that. And I, if I get in that position now, I never get out of it. So the things you can't do anymore. But I don't sit and contemplate my little toe all day and what the purpose of a little toe. You think about a little toe, what use is that? Well, my mother has found out what it's like not to have some of her toes. Unfortunately, over the last few years, she's had to have several toes on each foot amputated. Now, she can still walk, but it becomes much more difficult. If you've ever stubbed that little toe, and sometimes I wonder if that's the only purpose, is so it's there to catch things on the side of your foot, and you really stub and hurt that toe, your whole body reminds you that there is a little toe. And so as little as unimportant as it may seem, it does have a function. I'm not I can't explain it to you right now, but it does have a function. And God put it there. Why have five toes? Because there was five on the other one, on the other foot. So I guess, I don't know. Anyway, if I keep going on this, I'll never get through all this. Colossians 3:15. But this one body is such a great thing, and we've actually touched on it several times already over this camp. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called, in what? One body." One body. And that comes out many times in the Word. And then it says, "And be ye thankful." Now, I know our topic is joy, but when you've got joy, the automatic outcome of that, I think, is thankfulness, right? If I'm joyful, I'm also going to be thankful. If I'm not joyful, or at least not allowing that joy to percolate in my life, then I'm going to be complaining. I'm going to be unthankful. So I think one of the natural outcomes of being a joyful person and recognizing that joy is thankfulness. I want to read from the Phillips translation for that verse. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, remembering that as members of the same body, you are called to live in harmony, and never forget to be thankful for what God has done for you." We are to remember that we are members of the one body and to live in harmony. And in order to truly have the peace of God rule in our hearts, we have to be thankful. And we have to live in harmony as one body. God has a purpose for everything, where he says it, why he says it, how he says it, to whom he says it, when he says it, right? So where he placed that, and be ye thankful, it says, let me go back. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." For that peace of God to rule in our hearts, we have to be in that harmony in the one body. There's a purpose that it's in there. I want to go back and just quickly read through Colossians chapter 3. Because sometimes we read these verses that we love, like this verse here. I was telling Jeff or somebody the other night, who was it that read? I think you read that whole chapter, right? Yeah. And I had not read that chapter in a while. And usually before a camp or a teaching, when we have a theme verse, I'll go back and I'll read the context to get all that. And I hadn't done that in a while. And when Alvin was reading through that, I went, wow, that's a pretty heavy-duty chapter. And all of a sudden you get this one verse that stands out and we quote it and all that. But did you see all the stuff that was around it? That wasn't the happy, pleasant verse. But it sets the context of the joy and rejoicing that we're supposed to have and understanding how God meant that to be understood. So we're going to look at, and what I want to do is I'm going to point out a couple things. If I was underlining or highlighting things in my Bible, these might be some things that I would highlight in this particular chapter. "If or since ye then be risen with Christ," there's some actions that are coming up. The thing I would highlight is seek those things which are above. That's a highlighted point. That doesn't say if you feel like it. It's a command. It says seek. And it doesn't say if you're then risen. We are risen with Christ. That's our identification with Christ. Then we're to seek those things which are above. Boy, if we just did that every day, our lives would be very different. "Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Here's the next underlined section. "Set your affection on things above." So now we seek And now we set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Can that be clear enough? It's very clear. Do this, don't do this. And God's word is like that in many cases. It tells us not only what we should do, it also many times tells us what we shouldn't do. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. What a great promise. Here's another underlined section. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What does mortify mean? Yeah, I was going to say, I don't see Daniel in here, but I'd ask him, they ever use mortars? What happens when it lands? Anything around is gone. It's just blown to smithereens, wherever that is. Never been there, but don't want to find out either. These are the things that we're to mortify. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. It's when we used to be there. This talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. We used to follow the course of the world because of the spirit of disobedience. That's where we follow. Now we have a different spirit that we can follow. We don't have to follow that. So we're to seek those things, set our minds, and then mortify the members on the earth. Here's another one coming up. But now ye also, underline, put off these, all these, not some of them. I kind of like this one. I'm going to keep this one back here, pull it out once in a while if I need it. And then I've added a little bit of definition to some of these words. Anger, which is venom, indignation, it rises gradually, then becomes more settled. Wrath, it boils up quickly, then subsides. It's an impulse anger. Malice, it's destructive evil with the intent to hurt. Blasphemy, which is evil speaking. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Profane words, abrasive language, anything that tears down. Wow, we're to put off all these, just like the shirt, right? Take it off. Now what are we to put on? Well, that's coming up, I guess. Here's the next underline. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have, underlined, put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then here's the last one. It says, put on. We're to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. That's who we are. God chose us. In his foreknowledge, he knew each one of us was going to be part of this body of Christ. Every single one of us. And you know what? He had a specific purpose for us in that body. He knew that before he created the heavens and the earth. He knew about you. So if you're wondering, gosh, what am I supposed to do? Well, God knows. If you start living this that we've just gone through, putting on these things, putting off these things, seeking those things which are above, guess what? That part in the body will start to become more and more clear. It may not be clear the first day you're a born-again believer, but as you stay faithful, that will become clear. And sometimes that may change a little bit too. Your role may change, just like Jim and Jack, their roles change. They still were pulling together to accomplish the same task, but the roles changed a little bit because situations change. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, which is tenderness and compassion, kindness, which is gentleness, it's the opposite of severity. Humbleness of mind, which is humility, meekness, which is the result of humility, long-suffering and patience, which is patience, forbearing one another, bearing each other up, holding each other up, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, a formal cause of complaint against any, even as Christ forgave, graciously forgive, implies grace involved. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So Christ is the example. You want to know how much you should forgive somebody? Look at what Jesus Christ forgave you. That's the standard. And above all these things, above everything else, put on what? Charity, the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation, which that bond of perfectness. That's what holds the one body together. It's the love of God. That pulls it all together. Otherwise, you're pulling against each other. We're not pulling together. We're not working together. And remember, we only have one head. If my arm and hand decide to go over here and do this thing on its own, you know, my head is saying, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. You get over back over where you're supposed to be, right? The head is supposed to be in charge of everything. My hand is not in charge. Now let's look at this verse that we start out with. And let the peace of God, now the peace of God can rule. If you haven't done everything up through verse 14, don't expect any peace of God to rule. It's not going to happen. And you can say all day long, God, why am I not peaceful? Well, I'd start going back through this checklist. At least this is one I'd look at. What am I not doing? What have I not put off? What am I not seeking? What am I not doing? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. When all these things work together, we could have that one body, and then you know what? We can be thankful. And when we're thankful, that joy just effervesces out of us. In order to get to the point where peace rules, we have to have harmony in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll just read this because we're going to run out of time here pretty quick, and I want to get through all this. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27, you guys know this verse. So that there be no division or discord in the body, that is the lack of adaptation of parts to each other, but that the parts may have the same concern one for another. And if one member suffers, all the parts share the suffering. And if one member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each with his own special purpose and function. So as a group, it's the body of Christ. But individually, we each have a special purpose or function. If we had time, I'd go through Romans 12 and read some of those things. You who excel at grace, give it. Or mercy, give it. You know, forgiveness, give it. All those things that it talks about in there. Where you excel at, excel. But where you don't excel at, do it anyway. Because we're part of the body of Christ. I want to give you 5 points of living in the one body in our life. The first one, and the most important one, is knowing who the head of the body is, which I've mentioned several times already. The key to living the one body is first recognizing who is the head of the body. It's not you, it's not me, it's not our ministry leaders, it's Jesus Christ. God gave him that position. Without him as the head, we automatically break into divisions. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and you know what else they also said? I am of Christ. I am of Christ. So you can claim all the divisions you want, but if it's divisive, it's not part of the one body. Jesus Christ is the head, and he is the only head of the body. We have to be of one mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and I'll just read these to you. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If you have a joint that's not fitting perfectly, I've never had that problem, but I know Tamara's probably, with some of the work that she does, has probably had people come in where things are not working perfectly and all that kind of stuff. If they aren't fitting perfectly, it's a very painful process. The way the body fits together, everything should fit together perfectly, you know. Just think how perfect the eye has to fit in that socket with everything to work so that that eye can move all these different directions and all the muscles to move that eye in all these directions. That's pretty amazing. But if that socket wasn't perfect for the eye wouldn't work either. See, it all ties together. So how do we accomplish this one mind? It's by rightly dividing the word of God and then teaching faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we continue on with teaching that word. The third thing we have to do is each believer must do their part in the body. In Romans chapter 12, I guess I am going to read this. I forgot I had it in here. Romans 12, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For just as in one physical body we have many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function or special use, so we who are many are nevertheless just one body in Christ. And individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent upon one another." I think that's a great phrase, mutually dependent upon one another. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them accordingly." So if you're not doing your part and I'm not doing my part as a body, it's not going to function the way that it should, okay? The fourth thing is to pray for one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." We have to pray for one another, take care of one another. And we did a lot of that this morning, which was great. We continue to do that. If something comes to your mind or somebody comes to your mind, pray for them. On my desk at home, I have one of those digital picture frames. I probably have 1,000 or so pictures on there. A lot of them are, you know, sites and places I visited, but I'd say probably 3/4 of it are believers. Pictures that I get from events like this, pictures of a lot of you, and I'll have more to add to that. And I put that on, and it runs when I'm at my desk, and when I'm there, I see your face come up, and I pray for you. And it's been a great thing. And then the last one that I have, number 5, is to love and forgive one another. Because it's always great when we get along. And, you know, Glenn came up yesterday, and after I was sharing about at the youth caravan that they had talked about punching each other and all this stuff. He goes, "Is that all they got out of it?" I said, no, they didn't get it. That's just where I walked in on. But, you know what? We can all get along when we like each other, but what happens when we don't like each other? You know, I've been married almost 44 years. Sheila and I have had to figure out how to make this one work because, believe me, there's times we really like each other and there's times we really don't like each other. Travel 5,000 miles in a month and in one car, see how that goes. Actually, it went pretty well, but the point is just to make sure you know. We actually enjoy doing that. So, but you know what? If we can't figure out how to get along, then what'll happen is I get mad at Charlie and I go, "I don't need that part of the body anymore. I'm going to go over here and do my own thing." Well, now the body's doing this. You know, it's not working together anymore. Now, it may not always work that way. Sometimes parts of our body don't work and refuse to work. You know what we usually do? We have to get rid of it because that part is affecting the other body. So I'm not talking about that part necessarily, but what I am saying is the body has to work together, and so we have to forgive one another. In 1 John 4:7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind and helpful to one another, tenderhearted or compassionate and understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you." So I talked about with the being called in one body and be thankful. I want to talk one more quick thing, and then I'll wrap it up with this. As I was thinking about this teaching, I actually did pretty similar teaching in Colorado as I was thinking about the one body. But one of the things that came to me is I was reading in Ephesians about Jesus Christ being the head at the end of Ephesians chapter 1 and realizing it was the head of the one body. And then I thought, who wrote that book? I thought, well, Paul wrote that book. Well, when I think about the one body, maybe you're like me. Here I've been a believer for, 47 years, I guess. And so I always thought of the one body as us, believers today. That's how I thought of the one body. Well, Paul didn't know any of us. He wrote the book of Ephesians back a long time ago, right? So when he talked about the one body, who was he talking about? Those believers. Now, are they no longer part of the one body? Well, I don't know. This is what got me thinking about, because when I started thinking about the one body, I started trying to think of an incident or example, and I thought about symbiosis, and I realized that really doesn't work when you talk about the one body, because symbiosis is where one helps another, but they aren't connected. So what I thought about was my physical body, again, which is used in the Word, and I thought about how does my one body continue? Now, we've got little babies here, and we've got some old folks here, too. And you know what? My body that I have, is it the same body I was born with? No, it's not. But it's still my body. I mean, I haven't changed bodies in one sense, right? Mike Lawrence hasn't gone to a different body. I'm not the invasion of the body snatcher type thing, right? So what happened? My body is constantly regenerating. I've got certain cells that regenerate constantly, while other cells maybe regenerate over a number of years. As I started thinking about that, I thought, wow, isn't God so amazing that in the one body, we are still part of the one body of those that Paul were part of. It's still part of the one body. Things have changed over time, but it's still the one body. As we look around and we see our younger children and the younger adults coming up, they're going to be around. I think about people that got in the Word and helped me when I was 17. They're no longer around anymore. They're all gone. But I'm here now. I'm one of those older folks that I used to look up to, right? And here teach the Word. They're all gone. One of these days, if the Lord tarries, some of us are all going to be gone, and you guys are still going to be around. It's still the one body, and it still has one head. How important is it for us to continue to do our part in that one body? You know, it just really made me think about how important it is for us to do our part. We only have a very short period of time to do our part in the body. As we do that and we get in there and we do those things in the body, then that joy of living in the one body really starts to live in our lives. So we're all connected together, and we're not only connected together with each of us now, we're also connected together with those believers in the past because it's got the same head, and we're connected with those believers in the future until the Lord returns. Isn't that great? Yes. All right. God bless.
Thank you, Mike. God bless.